Our sermon text this morning is going to be found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. It's John 1, 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Let's pray. We praise you, God, so thankful that you give us the blessing of your Spirit. Give us the blessing of your Word. Give us the blessing of this fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are thankful that we have been made one in Christ Jesus. Those of us who have come from different backgrounds, from different situations, have all been made truly brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Christ. We praise you for the glorious inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. We pray today that as we look at your servant John, the Baptist who prepared the way for Christ, that we would see the way that he loved Christ and made much of Christ, and that we will reflect profitably on the glory of Christ, how great and how glorious and how wonderful he is. Work in our hearts to have a high esteem for Christ, a great love for him, and a longing to proclaim his name and to make much of him with our own lives. So, God, we are praying that you would work and work through your word and work through this sermon to bless us and to make us fit and faithful witnesses for Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last summer, I met a man who was in charge of overseeing maybe the library and the things that remained from a great man who had passed away. He was sort of in charge of this guy's estate a little bit and in charge of sort of the public remembering of this guy. And one of the things that struck me about this guy was just how great he thought the great man was. You know what I mean? I'm having a conversation, and he's just talking about how great that other guy was. And it really struck me. It was at no point in the conversation did I think that this guy wants me to think great things about him. He thought his point in his conversation was to help me think great thoughts about the great man that he was, you know, charged to remember and help other people remember. And it struck me that in some ways, although not perfectly, in some ways, that a little bit characterizes John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist's ministry was not about his interaction with other people so that people thought John the Baptist was great. John the Baptist thought Jesus was great, and in his interactions with people, his whole point in interacting with them and talking with them was to leave those people convinced that Jesus was great. And he truly is. And so I want us to think today and see in John's ministry, this is the sort of witness he was to Christ. And then honestly, I want us to see that perhaps we could learn a lesson or two from John about witnessing for Christ. My prayer for us is that we become the sort of people who are so convinced that Jesus is great that when we interact with people, we want to talk about Jesus in all his greatness to leave the impression upon those we speak with that Jesus is great, that Jesus is glorious, right? May that be one of the ways that we want to think about how we can apply this sermon. There's a few things that I just want to that we'll begin to see as we walk through this text. One of the things that strikes me about John is his own humility. And one of the ways that we see John's humility was he wasn't, again, about interacting with people so that people walked away thinking about him. He wanted people. He was taken up in who Jesus was. So he didn't actually, some people might say, well, he kind of had low self-esteem. And I don't think John had low self-esteem. I just think he had a high esteem for Jesus, and that just played out in the way that he lived, right? But we also see this high esteem for Jesus meant that he wanted to talk about Jesus, and he wanted to leave people as impressed with Jesus as he was. And then he didn't just do that. He talked about the glory of Jesus. And we'll see that John does this, right? He talks about great things about Jesus. And these are ways that we can, I think, learn from John and see what John was up to here. So let's just first deal with John having what we would call, I think, a proper low view of self. And here I'm looking mainly at verses 19 through 23. You know, John himself drew some attention to himself. Or rather, people took notice of him. I don't think John's intent was to get people to notice him. I think John's intent was to just do the work that God had gave him to do. He wasn't about building an audience. And yet here he is in the desert, and people are coming out in the desert to find him. Right? So imagine just sort of a gifted speaker. Right? Everybody comes out, and what would happen to you and me if we had people who would literally leave a town and come out into the desert to hear what we would have to say? Well, we would probably begin to think quite a bit of us, wouldn't we? People are, they're not just passing by the way. They're out here for me. And look at the crowds. Right? Well, that's the context in which John works. And let's see if John handles it as well as, or better than we would. I suspect he handled it better than we would, right? People came out. The Jewish leaders sent out some people to check with John to see what was going on. Now, the Jewish leaders, as John writes about Jewish leaders, are these people, he talks about them in different ways, but very commonly in the book of John, these Jewish leaders are people who are really opposed to Jesus. They ultimately will not accept Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament expectations. That's the group that was sent. They probably had sent a group that probably consisted of priests and perhaps some Levites, and they were checking on John because John was up to doing some, you know, some sort of stuff that was in their line of work. He's baptizing, right? So let's check on this guy who's out here baptizing, and let's check and see what's going on. And of course, in that time period, many people thought, well, you know, Jesus could, or rather not Jesus, but the Messiah could show up any time, right? And so that's also a question on their mind. So they begin, they come out, they have a job to do. Who's this guy? Who's this guy, John the Baptist, out here preaching and teaching and proclaiming? What's he doing? And they say to him, are you the Christ? Right? Now, just imagine that anybody ever at any point in time thought you were anybody that awesome. Right? But John wanted nobody to be confused at all. It's just interesting the way that he even says it. Right, he goes out of his way to say, it's definitely not me, right? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ, right? It's just, I want to go out of my way, right? I mean, there's just, look at the word, confessing, I'm not going to deny it, I'm really confessing. I don't want you to think that I am the Christ. Right? I come and I prepare the way for the Christ, but I am not the Christ. So in this way, John basically says, I know you've come out to hear from me, and maybe you think I'm what this is all about, but I'm not the one it's all about. So this is a good move by John. A way even to testify of somebody who's greater. He'll get to the testifying about how Jesus is greater, but right now, right from the very beginning, he's like, this is not about me. And so then they say, well, are you Elijah? Right? I mean, Malachi 4:5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And so maybe this is Elijah. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. And then they say, well, maybe you're the prophet. It's also in verse 20. Maybe you're the prophet. Maybe they're referring to Moses here, but Deuteronomy 18, 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," this is Moses speaking, "a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will," in verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in their mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And so there's this expectation that somebody like Moses was coming along. Are you the prophet? And John says, "I'm none of them." The question, though, that you might want to think about is, should John have been this humble? It's so interesting to think about this in particular. You may remember that even though John here says, "I'm not Elijah," does anybody remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Well, one of the interesting things that Jesus says about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 14 is, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So Jesus is willing to connect John the Baptist with the prophecy about Elijah. And so the question then becomes, so what's going on here? Well, there's two ways you could go on that. One is to say that what John is trying to say is I'm not Elijah. Like, he's fulfilling what Elijah, you know, the one who is going to come like Elijah was going to do, but he's not literally Elijah. Of course, Elijah never died. So maybe they're thinking, "I'm really Elijah," and John the Baptist is just trying to say, "No, I'm not really Elijah." Like, he's fulfilling the prophecy about Elijah, but he's not really Elijah. And another way to think about it is that John the Baptist really just didn't think about as much about his ministry as Jesus did. And then there's a humility in that, isn't there? We can all tell that you are a very gifted preacher. And he's like, "No, no, no, no. Do not make anything of me. I come to speak of a great one. Do not get sidetracked in little pathetic me. I come to talk to you about a truly great one." Right? And people come to him and say, "But look at the great crowd you have." He's like, "No, not me." And so John is intent. He will have none of it, of anybody giving him attention that would detract from Christ. And so here we have John being humble. And John was willing to speak. He was, though, willing to speak of his work. John had been given work to do. He wasn't a guy who had no interaction with God, for instance. He was a man who was sent on a mission. And so he does speak about what God had sent him to do. He quotes in verse 23, he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So now John is saying, "Look, I am fulfilling prophecy." Right, you and I can't say that. but John the Baptist can say, "I am fulfilling prophecy." It's interesting the text that he quotes, isn't it? Make the hills flat. And what's going on there? Well, in its context there in Isaiah, it looks like there needs to be like what we might say, we need to get the road crew out and smooth out the road because, you know, the people that had gone into exile are going to come back. And so he speaks sort of metaphorically of, if we could just fix the potholes, and, you know, this is a big dip here. If you could just make it a nice road so that when they come back, it'll be easy for them to get back from exile. That seems to be at least the initial context of what's going on there. Of course, we know that there's more going on in Isaiah than just people coming back from exile. We just studied Isaiah. We saw lots of things in the end of Isaiah, especially beginning in chapter 40. 40 through 66 has many things that, yes, speak about people coming back from exile, but it speaks about a lot of other things, doesn't it? Two that come to mind is that there's a lot going on in the end of the book of Isaiah that talks about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. That famous passage, Isaiah 53, we'll speak about it in a few minutes. But there's lots of talk about Jesus. So yes, something about what's going on in Isaiah is about people coming back from exile. But there's something going on in Isaiah that's talking about something beyond that, something connected with the time of Jesus. Of course, this is what John is doing. He says, "I'm fulfilling this prophecy." Another thing that comes up there at the end is there's a lot in the last two chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah 65 and 66, that talk about the new heavens and the new earth. And so we know then that, yes, literally, preparing the way would be, you know, fixing the potholes. But we also know, we might say typologically, this is pointing forward to something greater that's going to happen. And this is the way John speaks about it. I am preparing the way for somebody greater who's coming along. And again, and so just to summarize this first point then, John is humble because he is convinced that somebody else is great. Sometimes we think of humility as like people notice good things about you and you say, no, 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 no. You just have to say, no, 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 no. And in a sense, in the back of your mind, you might be thinking, actually, sort of, I am pretty good after all, right? But John isn't like that. Even though great things are happening through John, John remains humble because he knows his place. He knows that he lives in a world in which Jesus is walking on the earth. And it would be foolish and sinful for him to say, I'm great, when someone so great is to be spoken of. So his humility comes from a great and high view of Jesus Christ. He draws attention, but uses it to redirect attention from him to God, to Christ. And I urge you to do the same thing with your witness. John forgets himself and encourages others to forget themselves also, so that they would not forget the Word made flesh. Because remember, what was John up to? He came so that people might believe. Why are you here? That is, on earth, not in this room. Why are you here on this earth? I pray something about the reason why the Lord has, having saved you, kept you here, is so that you might witness in a way so that people might believe. And we see that for us to be faithful witnesses like John was, we have to be convinced that we are the ones who speak about someone who truly is great. Well, next, we're just on the similar idea here, just the similar idea here in the next few verses is a high view of Jesus, 24 through 28. John is baptizing. So these same Jewish leaders are out there, and they're basically, or Jewish priests and Levites are out there, and they're saying, now, why are you baptizing? Verse 25. And one of the things that's going on is that they're not asking because nobody baptized. Actually, baptizing did happen. Gentile converts to Judaism were sometimes baptized. And in other categories, some people who were Jews were baptized for sort of purity. So baptizing did happen. But actually, the interesting thing about baptizing that was going on then is that most of those baptisms happened by themselves. That is, they baptized themselves. And here is John out in the wilderness, and he is baptizing other people. Right? And John is baptizing, and he's working, again, not just among Jews, he's baptizing among Gentiles. What else is going on about John's baptizing? Well, he was baptizing by repentance and faith. Remember Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, right? He's not letting other people baptize themselves. He's going to baptize them. He's going to baptize people that are repenting. And in all the country of Judea and all over Jerusalem, we're going out to see him and we're being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So John is baptizing people that confess their sin. He's baptizing people that have repented and have their sins forgiven. This is the sort of baptizing that John is doing. And of course, John later will say, the reason why I do this is because the one who sent me to do this, right? I was, verse 33, I was sent to do this. I'm baptizing because God sent me to baptize. But he doesn't talk about that at this point. At this point, what he's saying is, let me talk about the greatness of the one in whose name I baptize. Let me speak about the greatness of Jesus. And so he proclaims the greatness of Jesus. John, let's just remind ourselves who we're talking about. John the Baptist fulfills Isaiah 40. Like, just imagine that you were a person who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that you were prophesied about 700 years before your life. It would be hard to keep a small head. For far lesser reasons, we can't keep a small head. Here he is, the fulfillment of prophecy in the Bible. And here he is sent by God himself to baptize. Who do you think you're talking to? I can baptize if I want, John could have said. And he says about himself, I'm not the point. I don't even want to talk about me or what I've done. Can I talk to you about the one that I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal? And when he says this, this has an effect on the people, because in that period of time, there were people who were like students or followers of somebody great. But if you were a student or a follower of somebody great, what you would do is just about anything that person wanted to do, but what you would not do is you wouldn't touch a sandal. That would be beneath you. If you were a disciple, a student, or follower, you wouldn't touch their feet. That would be definitely beneath you. The only people that would touch sandals like that would be slaves. Slaves would be, in a sense, worthy to touch the strap of the sandal, right? Because they're slaves. And John says, I'm not a good, you know, student, disciple. I'm not even a good slave. I'm beneath that. This guy is so great that I shouldn't even be touching his sandal, the strap of his sandal. And so John, in whatever way he can, he's not pretending. He just has such a high view of Jesus that this is what he's all about. I want to have an interaction with you, not so that you think great thoughts about me, but so you can recognize that there's somebody walking the earth right now who is beyond imagination in terms of glory and worthy of honor and praise. So John is all about glorifying the majesty of Jesus Christ. So John not only forgets himself, he insists that Jesus be glorified. And this leads him to boldly oppose, right? People are coming in and saying, who do you think you are to baptize? He's like, I'll boldly oppose you. Right? All of us, if we have people saying, who do you think you are doing this? Well, we want people to like us, and we might have backed down. And John said, I'm bold. I'm not going to back down here because I'm so convinced of the greatness of the one that I represent and that I've been sent to prepare the way for. His boldness came from a high esteem of Jesus. And may we be similar. May we be those who boldly proclaim the Lord and live in the fear of God alone, not in the fear of men. Too many of us back down in our evangelism because we live in the fear of men. But let us follow John. And let us say with the psalmist, Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do to me. May the Lord give us that sort of boldness that flows directly from a high view of Jesus. Lastly, then, we see John pointing others to the greatness of Jesus, who is, in fact, the Lamb of God, verses 29 through 34. John's humility, again, was not pointing away from his greatness, but recognizing and pointing others toward the truly great one. John's whole life we could characterize as just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. I beg you, just look at Jesus. Why would you look at me? Why would you look at any human? Just look at Jesus. And so when Jesus comes along, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points to Jesus and he says, everyone who is gathered to hear me, look at him. The Bible's teaching on Jesus as the Lamb of God to remind us of what is required to cover our own sin. Lambs and their blood being shed would have been a common idea to those from the Jewish background. They would be familiar with lambs being slaughtered, and they would be familiar with lambs who were, as a matter of fact, substitutes. Sometimes we talk about the Day of Atonement, where the priest lays his hand on the head and as it were, transfers the sin to the one that they call a scapegoat, and he's sent out. And so we see in this reference to lamb, we're just reminded, honestly, of a lot of things we see in our study of Isaiah 53. Right? John had come to prepare the way for this suffering servant whose predicted in Isaiah 53. And that one who was predicted was a lamb. It was predicted as a lamb, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Or Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. We see then that there's a note here about one who is going to come who is a lamb, and yet he is also the substitute. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone, we've turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember that substitution I talked about? The transferring of guilt to the lamb? And they said, and about Jesus it was said, the Lord laid on Christ our iniquity. He's our substitute. He bears our iniquity. Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, that is Christ's soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Again, he bears their iniquities, and because he does that, we are made to be righteous. So when John is proclaiming, behold the Lamb of God, he's saying, you can be righteous, sinners, because the Lamb who will bear your sin and bear your guilt and bear your punishment is here. Look at him. We gather today to worship that Jesus. How can we not leave this place and tell everybody to look at Christ? Do we don't think that they need Christ? Do we not agree with John? Well, John didn't really have a lot to talk about, but I have a lot to talk about. That's why I tell so many people to look at me. Lots of things to look at in me. No. None of us has anything greater to point to than the Lamb of God, the one who has saved your soul, and the only one who can save the soul of your friends. One comment briefly on the sins of the world. This does not teach universalism, right? We don't believe that the Bible is teaching here, well, sins of the world, so everybody's saved. Rather, John has already let us know that Jesus saves those, well, who believe, who receive. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, those who have received him, right? But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, they became children of God. So this is not a teaching that basically says, well, Jesus died, so everybody's going to heaven. It's a teaching that those who believe, those who receive, those who are born of God, those, and those alone, are right with God through Christ. And this world, this idea of world should also make us think of the nations, right? Because he didn't just come to save the Jews. He came to save, as Isaiah 49:5-7 speaks about, that they are supposed to be a light to the nation, salvation to the ends of the earth. And we remember, oh yes, in Revelation, he is worshipped, God is worshipped, the Lamb is worshipped. In Revelation 5:9, called worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so we see, yes, okay, I understand world now. It's not every single person's going to heaven. It just means people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who believe and receive will be saved. It's not a reference to universal salvation, but it's a reference that anybody can be saved. That's why we proclaimed everybody. Because people from every nation can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. One last thing worth noticing is that he also says about Jesus, it's interesting, that Jesus is the one who has the Spirit. Look at chapter 1, verse 33. I myself did not know him, John says. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. So John basically says, you know what? I was supposed to prepare the way for Jesus, and I actually didn't even know who Jesus was. All I knew is that God sent me. God sent me to baptize, and I just said, well, God, if you tell me to go baptize, I'll go baptize. So God sends John the Baptist to baptize, and he's like, I don't even know who I'm. I know I'm supposed to baptize, and I know I'm supposed to prepare the way for somebody. I don't know who it is. And he says, though, that God had told him He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we know is that whoever this one is, he's going to have the Spirit. Of course, we remember the reference to Jesus being baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came and landed on him. And so John knew, right? Because God had showed him. So this Spirit was prophesied to be on the Messiah. There's many places in Isaiah. I could quote many. I'll just quote one. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my Spirit upon him. The one who was prophesied to come would have the Spirit. And Jesus has the Spirit. But this was the fulfillment of prophecy. But this was also the way that John knew that he was dealing with Jesus. He's the one who has the Spirit. But the interesting thing about the Spirit is that Jesus doesn't just have the Spirit. He gives the Spirit. Notice that at the end of this, at the end of verse 33, right? The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. So Jesus gets the Spirit. The Spirit stays on Jesus' entire ministry, right? It says, this is he who will baptize with the Spirit. He not only has the Spirit, he gives the Spirit. And now we remember that this is exactly what was prophesied about what would happen under the new covenant when Jesus would come. Jesus dispenses the Spirit. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams and dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring. Or again in Ezekiel 36:25-27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all the idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. Isn't that what God said he would do? I'm going to give you a new heart, you'll have the Spirit in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Jesus doesn't just have the Spirit, he gives us the Spirit. If you are saved, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you by which you not only have a new heart, but you are enabled by God's help to walk in his ways, to obey his statutes, and obey his rules. The Spirit of God lives in you. You are not a slave to sin anymore. You do not have to walk in wickedness. The miracle of the new birth has happened. So John then magnifies the greatness of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He bears our sin. He bears our punishment. We have forgiveness through him. Jesus has the Spirit, and he gives the Spirit to us. Only in Jesus can our sins be forgiven. And in Jesus, we can know that we have eternal life. If you have experienced the miracle of new birth, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you have proof that God is alive, and that he really does miracles today. Your new heart, you didn't give yourself a new heart. He gave it to you. You didn't give yourself the Spirit. He gave you the Spirit. He's the only one you can get it from. You have it no other way than through him. That's why we're so thankful that God has taught us to go to Christ for new birth. Taught us to go to Christ for forgiveness of sin. Taught us to go to Christ for the Spirit. In view of the glorious reality of the Savior who is Jesus Christ, how could John live a life where he drew attention to himself? He simply couldn't. But I ask you, how could you not do the same? May God grant us the humility of John. Not a low self-esteem, oh, I'm nothing, but a high esteem of Jesus that lets us know there's someone way greater than us that we ought to be pointing people's attention to. A high view of Jesus that leaves us fearing and loving Jesus so strongly and sincerely that we are bold in the face of opposition. When humans say, we won't like you if you teach that, you say, I don't live in the fear of you. I love the Lord. He is great and greatly to be praised, and I don't fear men. And may God grant us a greater apprehension of what makes Jesus surpassingly great. He's the Lamb of God. He's our Savior. He has the Spirit in great measure, and he gives it to us. Praise the Lord for the work that he's done in our hearts. And may we long to proclaim his greatness, his majesty, with our entire lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the bold witness for Christ that we see in John the Baptist. Thank you for his faithful carrying out of the ministry that you've given him to do. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us a similar boldness. Give us a single-minded desire to live and proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ. Lord God, forgive us for the way that we sometimes waste our time pointing people to the greatness of us. We are not great. Help us to see that. But help us to see that not by just putting ourselves down, but just by your help, having a greater apprehension of your greatness. Help us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that we, mindful of your greatness, live for your glory always. Give us a high view of Jesus Christ, a delight in his greatness, and a longing to want to speak about it, even imploring people, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ has the Spirit and has given the Spirit to us, by which we may know, the Spirit is a guarantee, we may know that we have eternal life because your Spirit is in us right now. Thank you for your Spirit at work in our hearts that we can perceive, we can understand that you have in fact saved us, and we know that we have a good inheritance laid up for us, not because of us, but because of Christ. May we continue to think more and more great thoughts of Christ and then live our entire lives to proclaim his greatness with all our might. We pray these things in Christ's name.